But this month, they gave me an assignment. This month, they asked me to preach on the Holy Spirit, and they gave me specific passages that they want me to cover. I've never preached on the Holy Spirit before. And the reason I have never preached on the Holy Spirit before
is, to be honest, I've never really been certain as to what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit does it. And I know that in the religious world, there is a spectrum of convictions concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. On one end of that spectrum, there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit works only through the Bible. And so that is word only. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, there are the Pentecostals and the Charismatics who believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us to speak in tongues and perform miracles even today. And then, of course, there's every point of reference in between. And so I've been studying the subject of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. This lesson is not going to be an exhaustive presentation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Although you've heard me preach before, you might be exhausted by the time we're done. This is just going to be a small glimpse. I might say an introduction into the topic of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We're not covering nearly everything the Bible has to cover. We're just covering the few passages that they asked me to speak about at Northwest. But I do believe that the lesson this evening will be beneficial for us as far as in the trustworthiness of the Bible, and in the power of God, and in the blessings of God, and in how God is blessing us by means of the Holy Spirit even today. There was a time when Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm leaving you." Jesus is going to go, he's going to ascend back up into heaven. He's going to be with God the Father. And the disciples are going to be left alone without Jesus. They've never been without Jesus, but now they're going to be without Jesus. These apostles have been given the greatest responsibility, the most significant mission in the history of all mankind. And that is the establishment of the church and the salvation of all mankind. Can you imagine the pressure they must be feeling as they realize God has given us this mission and Jesus is now leaving us? If Jesus is here with us, I know we're going to be successful because Jesus always does everything perfectly. Jesus can accomplish the mission and I can be his helper. What do you need me to do, Jesus? I can do it. But if Jesus is not here with us, how can we possibly fulfill the great mission that God has sent to us? So the disciples are disheartened, they're fearful, they're full of anxiety, learning that Jesus is about to leave them. There was one occasion when I went to Bogota, Colombia with Bob Brown. And when we were there, there was a preacher there we met up with. His name was Rafael. Rafael was taking us all over the city of Bogota. We were evangelizing all over the city of Bogota. And it was real easy for me because there was nothing for me to do. I was along for the ride because I was with Bob Brown and Rafael. Rafael knew everybody. He introduced us to people. And Bob Brown answered all the questions. Bob Brown led all the Bible studies. And so there was really nothing for me to do. I was having a great time. Until one day, Bob says to me, "Steve, today we're going to drop you off in this part of Bogota, and we want you to evangelize there. And me and Rafael, we're going to go over here to this other part of the city, and we're going to evangelize there." And all of a sudden, I thought, "What? You're dropping me off? You're leaving me alone in the city of Bogota? I don't know this city. I don't know anybody in this city. What if people, I mean, they're speaking a different language. What if these people are talking, I don't even understand what they're saying? Or what if they're asking me questions and I don't know the answers to those questions?" I was suddenly filled with anxiety and fear over what was going to happen. Turns out I had a wonderful experience and I'm very glad that they dropped me off. It was a great experience for me. But I can imagine the apostles learning that Jesus is about to leave them and realizing that the salvation of all mankind is dependent upon them. How are we possibly going to fulfill the mission of God? So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7.
John chapter 16,
now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The interesting thing here is that Jesus is going away, and the disciples are disheartened by this. But Jesus says, it is actually to your advantage that I go away. Now think about that for a minute. How could this be better for me to be without Jesus than to have Jesus right here with me in bodily form? Jesus says it is more advantageous to you. It is more beneficial to you. It is more necessary and essential to the mission of God that I go away. You will be better off for the fact that I am leaving. Why is that? Because Jesus says the Helper will not come as long as I am here. I must leave so that you can have this advantageous situation. You need the Helper. I'm going to send a Helper, and the Helper is going to come, and it's going to be better for you that you have the Helper than that you have me with you. And so here in verse 7, we read about a Helper. A Helper who is going to come. Now, the actual Greek word that is found in verse 7 that is translated helper is the word parakletos. Parakletos, or I'm going to say the paraclete. Jesus is going to send the paraclete. And our English versions translate that as helper. Now, some versions of the Bible translate it as comforter. The comforter will come. So, in English, there is not one English word that can accurately translate the Greek word paraclete. Every English word has an advantage and a disadvantage to translating what the word paraclete means. So the word helper has a disadvantage in the fact that when in English, when we think of a helper, we're not thinking of someone who has authority, but rather we're thinking of someone who is probably inferior, a helper. You know, as if I'm the boss and I have this sidekick who's going to help me accomplish a few tasks. But that's not what the word paraclete means. Even the word comforter has some advantages to it because, the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, by the way, I just let the cat out of the bag. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He is the comforter. He is the paraclete. The Holy Spirit does help. The Holy Spirit does comfort. But in English, when we think of the word comforter, we think of someone who I can't think of the word, but has compassion for what we're going through. And maybe helps us to feel a little bit better about our circumstances. You know, they're comforting us. But when you think about the word comforter, I think it's in Latin. You get a better idea of what the word comforter means because it comes from the word fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S, fortis. And that's the word from which we get ideas like to fortify or to strengthen. And so the comforter actually comes to strengthen us, to empower us. So we're going to be empowered by this comforter. And that is a great help to us in accomplishing the mission of God. But the word paraclete in Greek literally means someone who is called in. Someone who is called in. And most of the time in secular usage, it is used in reference to a legal proceeding where you might call in a witness who will testify on your behalf. So imagine you're the defendant, you have been accused of some kind of a crime or misdoing, but you call in a witness who will testify to the fact that you were not involved, that you are actually innocent. And so this person has been called in. He is a paraclete, someone who has been called in. But it doesn't just have a legal connotation, it has all kinds of context. So for example, if you want to, we've been talking about expanding our building here. And so there was a building committee, and we brought in architects to walk around the property, to look at the property, and to give us an idea of what we could do with the building, how to expand it, and how much is it going to cost. And so we called in some experts to give us counsel, to give us advice as to what we need to be planning for the future of this congregation. And so in that sense, those experts who came in, they were paracletes, someone who was called in to give us expert advice or guidance. It could be someone who is called in to motivate or inspire a group of people or an individual person. Maybe you have an army that's about to step out onto the battlefield and fight a war, and you call someone in who will speak to them to motivate them and inspire them and encourage them and empower them to go out onto the battlefield. Or a sports team that's about to play in the championship game, and you bring someone in who will give them a speech that will fire them up and encourage them and empower them before they step out onto the field to play that game. That is the paraclete. And there is not one English word that can accurately translate everything that a paraclete does. And so we have the helper, we have the comforter who is going to come. And Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away and that the paraclete comes to you. Why is it advantageous for us? Take a look at John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Here Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. One of the reasons it's advantageous to us to have the helper, the paraclete, with us is because he will be with us forever. With the paraclete, with the Holy Spirit, we have a continual, constant relationship with God, or we have the presence of God living with us and in us and amongst us on an ongoing basis. Now, there are ways in which we can sin to such an extent that we drive the Holy Spirit away. But as long as we're walking in the light and striving to be the people that God has called us to be, we have the promise that the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will be with us forever. And that wasn't true about Jesus when Jesus was here in bodily form. When Jesus was here in bodily form, even though there were times when he was with the apostles, there was also times when he was not with the apostles. When Jesus was here in bodily form, there were hellos and there were goodbyes that needed to be said. And that is not the case with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not transient in our lives, but rather the Holy Spirit can be a permanent fixture in our lives, and we can always have the presence of God and the power of God dwelling within us and dwelling amongst us as we live our lives. Also, there's something interesting here in John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word another is interesting to me because the word another suggests that there already is one helper. There already is one paraclete, and now God is going to give us another. So what does God mean? What does Jesus mean when he says another paraclete? Well, Jesus is a paraclete. And the Bible refers to Jesus with that word in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. The word advocate is the word paraclete, the same word that describes the helper or the comforter that God is going to send. So there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is like Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. Now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, this is a legal context. We have been guilty of sin, and so we're standing in a court of law, and God is the judge. We should be condemned because of our sins. But we have a paraclete, someone who is called in to plead our case before God. That is Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate lawyer who comes in and defends us before God. And because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the person and work of Jesus, we are pronounced to be righteous and pardoned for the sins that we are actually guilty of having committed. And so Jesus is a paraclete. And now God is going to send another paraclete who will do some of the things that Jesus also is doing. Take a look at John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17, it says, that is the Spirit of truth. I only want to read that first phrase in that verse. The Spirit of truth. The helper, the paraclete, the comforter, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of truth. So what is meant by the phrase, the Spirit of truth? Well, the Holy Spirit comes to help us know the truth. There is no deceit in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to lie to us. The Holy Spirit is not going to mislead us. But whatever the Holy Spirit does, it's going to be trustworthy and true, because he is the Spirit of truth. And he comes to help us understand the truth. So Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must know the truth. And knowing the truth sets us free. But what does it set us free from? It sets us free from our sins. It sets us free from condemnation. It sets us free from death. It sets us free from hell. And so knowing the truth is essential to our salvation. It's through the truth. It's through knowledge of the truth that we are set free. And so we have the Spirit of truth who will come to help us understand the truth so that we can be set free from our sins, set free from condemnation. And so actually what the Holy Spirit is doing is he is working for the sake of our salvation. He wants us to be saved. And everything he does is for the sake of our salvation. So in John chapter 14, verse 6, notice what Jesus says. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then Jesus says, I am the truth. And so one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us about Jesus. We must know Jesus if we want to be set free from our sins. Jesus is the truth, and it's the truth that will set us free. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Take a look at John 15, verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. In fact, take a look at what John 16, 14 says. John chapter 16, verse 14. John 16, verse 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And one of the things we need to understand about this is that it's not about the Holy Spirit. The spotlight is not on the Holy Spirit. The focus is not on the Holy Spirit, but rather the focus is on Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus and to bring glory to Jesus. And so there are movements in the religious world under the umbrella of Christianity that want to put the spotlight on the phenomena of the Holy Spirit. And I saw this religious show on TV on one occasion, and there was this charismatic preacher who was passing out gifts of the Holy Spirit. People would come forward and he would smack them on the forehead. And this one lady, she got smacked on the forehead. She fell down on the ground. She was kind of unconscious for a moment. Then she began going into convulsions and her body began shaking. And then all of a sudden she jumped up on her feet and she started shouting out. Shalom adekano, medekonehe, tahita dahana kahana. And it was just nonsense. She was spouting out words of nonsense. And the preacher was holding a microphone and he said, let us hear that Holy Spirit jibber jabber. And he put the microphone up into her mouth so that everyone could hear this Holy Spirit jibber jabber. And my point in bringing up that illustration is any movement which focuses on the phenomena of the Holy Spirit is a false movement because it's not about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come to stand in the spotlight and make a spectacle of himself, but rather the Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus and to glorify Jesus. And so that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit was meant to do. Now take a look at John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. It says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. But the apostles will testify about Jesus. Now, what qualifies the apostles to testify about Jesus? Jesus says in verse 27, you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. One of the reasons the apostles are qualified to testify about Jesus is because they have been with Jesus. And the same thing is true for us today. Now, we haven't been with Jesus in the same literal sense that the apostles were with Jesus. But how can we as Christians testify about Jesus if we have not been with Jesus? If we haven't spent time with Jesus? How can you possibly testify about someone that you yourself don't even really know all that well? Unfortunately, I get asked to do a lot of funerals. I do a lot of funerals. Now, when I do a funeral, I want the funeral to be personable. I want to actually talk about the person who has passed away, and I want to share stories about their lives that will illustrate the virtues of the person themselves. The more personable the funeral service is, I think the more cathartic it is for the people who are grieving. But every once in a while, I get asked to do the funeral for someone I've never met before. I've done funerals for strangers before, people I've never met and don't even know. And those funerals are kind of awkward. I will go and spend time with the family. I want to hear what they have to say about the person. I'm taking notes, you know, and I will try to make it a personable memorial service. But the fact that I don't know the person at all kind of makes it awkward, because when I'm telling these stories about the person, there's really no conviction behind those stories. And I think people can see that. People can sense that. There's no conviction because, to be honest, I really didn't know the person. Never met them before. Never talked to them before. But how can we testify about Jesus? How can we evangelize the world if we haven't spent time with Jesus? If we're not following in the footsteps of Jesus and learning from Jesus. Now, how do we do those things? Jesus is not present here with us in bodily form so that we can do that. Well, the Holy Spirit has come to testify about Jesus. And to he's the Spirit of truth who will help us understand the truth and know the truth so that we can be set free. Set free from our sins. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we know that it's through the reading of God's word. We've got to spend time in the Bible. This is where we will encounter Jesus. The more time we spend in the word of God, the more we will learn about the person and work of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and the nature of his kingdom. And so it is through the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we spend time with Jesus and then become equipped to testify to the world about Jesus. Now, let me go back a little bit. In John 15, 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus, and you, the apostles, will also testify about Jesus. How is the Holy Spirit going to testify about Jesus? And I suggest to you that it is through the apostles that the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. That is, the Holy Spirit is going to empower the apostles and guide the apostles and lead the apostles. And yes, this is a miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit is doing, because the testimony concerning Jesus must be accurately and faithfully communicated to this world. And so we see this coming to fruition. I feel like I'm overlooking something here, but I don't see it on my notes, so I'm just going to keep going. We see this coming to fruition in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." The apostles will be Jesus's witnesses. That is, they will witness about Jesus, or they will testify about Jesus. They're going to start in Jerusalem, but this testimony about Jesus is going to go to the remotest parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. But when will they become Jesus's witnesses? Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you, you will be my witnesses. And so it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles will go into all the world and accurately testify concerning the person and work of Jesus. I do believe that this promise here is a specific promise that Jesus gives to the apostles, and not necessarily a general promise that Jesus is making to Christians of all ages and all times. And so I think there is a miraculous power that Jesus is promising that the apostles will receive that not necessarily all Christians in general are going to receive. But take a look at John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So the apostles are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be guided by the Spirit into all truth, so that they can be the witnesses for Jesus. Take a look at John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles into all truth. He's going to teach them all things, and he's going to bring to their minds everything that Jesus has said. Now, I believe that this promise is a specific promise given to the apostles and not a generic promise given to all Christians. If this is a generic promise given to all Christians, then what that's saying is the Holy Spirit will miraculously lead us into all truth. And if we all have the Holy Spirit, then we will all know all truth, and it will happen miraculously. There's no need for us to have the Bible. There's no need for us to study the Bible, because we have the Holy Spirit who is leading us into all truth. And by the way, if it was a generic promise meant for all Christians, then the truth that we come to, all of our conclusions will be perfectly united. But I think it's a specific promise that was given to the apostles so that they could go out and accurately testify about Jesus and ultimately produce the Word of God, the Bible, the New Testament, which is our guide by which we come to learn these same truths. And we see this taking place in the book of Acts. So for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit the apostles have received the Holy Spirit. They have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they are now speaking in tongues. By the way, speaking in tongues is not speaking Holy Spirit jibber jabber, but rather speaking in tongues is speaking real languages for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus to those who need to hear and obey the gospel. And that's exactly what we see happening in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8, someone says, "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born?" So when the apostles are speaking in tongues, they're actually speaking real languages that these people who were there on the day of Pentecost spoke. And they're hearing the message of Jesus being proclaimed in their own native tongues. And so they were able to understand the message, and they were able to respond to the message. What is the message about? Okay, so the point in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the point is not that the apostles are speaking in tongues. And if that's what we get out of Acts chapter 2, we're missing the point. Because the focus is not on the phenomena of the Holy Spirit, but rather the purpose behind the phenomena of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus. And so Peter, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, is speaking real languages so that he can communicate a message about Jesus in that language. So notice what Peter says in Acts 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs." I know that's an incomplete sentence. He goes on to say more. But the point is, Jesus the Nazarene. That's what the message is about. That's why all of this is happening, so that you can know Jesus the Nazarene. And the conclusion of Peter's sermon is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Who is Jesus? Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And how did people respond to that message? There were those who were cut to the heart. In other words, they believed that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ. And God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. So there was a miraculous presence of the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the point of Pentecost. The point was that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And those who believed and repented and were baptized were counted amongst the saved people of God. Now, the apostles preached. And what they preached was an accurate, faithful testimony concerning the person and work of Jesus. But they also wrote letters. And what they wrote in their letters is also an accurate and faithful testimony concerning the person and work of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the Paraclete who came to empower the apostles so that what they preached, what they taught, what they wrote would be an accurate and faithful presentation of the person and work of Jesus. So let's look one more time at John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." How does the Holy Spirit work for us today? Now, there's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does that we don't have time to get into tonight. This is just an introduction. This is just a glimpse into the Holy Spirit. He says he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. I can't tell you how many times a question has come up, or I've been speaking and a thought has come into my mind that I didn't even know I knew, that I didn't plan to say, but it happened to be the perfect thing at the perfect time. And I have to credit that to the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a time when I was asked to be on a panel, and it was recently, I was asked to be on a panel and speak about how to maintain peace in the church. And I thought, well, I'm no expert on that, but you need a body, I'll go up there, I'll be a body up there. Well, I was very intimidated by the prospect of doing that because, you know, love one another. Like, every question, I'm just going to say, love one another, you know? But it was amazing to me when the hard questions were asked, how all of a sudden things that I had read 2 years ago that I had forgotten came to my mind, and I was able to answer the question using the Bible and giving a practical illustration from the real world that actually made sense. And I had no idea that that was going to happen. I credit that to the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit can bring to your mind, you know, everything that I said to you. But he also here says, and now I'm going to like give you the opposite concept, he will teach you all things. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will miraculously teach me all things, because if he did that, he would miraculously teach you all things as well. And all of us would know all things. And we would be in perfect agreement concerning those things because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He does not deceive. And what he communicates accurately and faithfully. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit does teach us all things. It's through the Word. That the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to faithfully communicate everything we need to know for life and godliness. Everything that we need to know for the sake of salvation. We have it right here in our hands. We can read the Bible and learn the truth about salvation. And the Holy Spirit is still working through the Word of God to communicate to us the truth or all things necessary for the sake of our salvation. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that the Christians were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. Why were the Christians continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings? If they received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, as Acts 2:38 says would happen, and the Holy Spirit teaches them all things and leads them into all truth, why would they need to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings? Well, it's because the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach the truth, and therefore we are empowered by the Holy Spirit through the apostles' teachings in which we learn all truth. So like Christians in the first century, we also must be a people who continually devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, the Holy Spirit is so much bigger than what we've talked about tonight. There's a whole lot more going on than what I have communicated tonight. But I think the point of our message this evening is we have a faithful and trustworthy testimony concerning Jesus. It's the Bible, specifically it's the New Testament. And through that, we can learn the truth and be set free from our sins, be set free from condemnation, be set free from hell, be set free from death, and have victory over all of the enemies of God. And if you would like to have victory over all of the enemies of God, then we invite you to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to meditate upon the Word of God, and to discover the truth. And if you want help in that process, I would love to study the Bible with you. And I know that there are others here who would also be thrilled to study the Bible with you. Let's study the Bible together, and let's be a people who continually devote ourselves to the Word of God. We offer an invitation at this time. If you would like to respond, you can do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.